Well, I wonder, have you watched or read any of the highlights of the COVID inquiry that's been going on in the past week, as the spotlight has been shone on figures like Boris Johnson, Dominic Cummings and Nick Hancock, and currently it's not looking too good for some of these figures. Here's what has been said about Boris Johnson in The Guardian, that he was indecisive. He was like an out-of-control shopping trolley who tended to wild oscillations. Erratic decision-making. He could not lead. It was a wrong challenge for him. He was a wrong person at the wrong time. Not a great review so far. COVID was a massive challenge for our British government to handle. But an even greater challenge that faced the early church was, how would they get the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? A challenge not to contain the spread of a virus, but to spread the good news of Jesus so that every man, woman, and child in the earth would hear this wonderful news. It's a challenge that would lead to persecution, rejection, giving of their lives. A challenge to take this to Jews who had so far rejected Jesus, and to take it to Gentiles who had never heard of Jesus. A challenge to walk from village to village, from town to town, from country to country, to continent to continent. This challenge was a matter of life and death. It wasn't about saving the NHS, it was about saving souls. The eternal destiny of people and the world hung in the balance. And so far, in our series of Acts entitled Salvation to the Ends of the Earth, this is a book that follows on after the four Gospels of Jesus, really, accounts of Jesus' life. And Acts then follows, well, what happens after Jesus goes to heaven and the church is formed and then it begins to grow? Acts tells us what happens. Acts shows how it begins in Jerusalem and goes north, and then it goes east and west, and it continues to spread, and it's continuing to this day to go to the ends of the earth. And we've seen throughout our series in Acts, there's a wide range of people who've been used, Peter and John and the disciples, and then in Acts 13 it changes and it focuses on Paul, and he then goes on his journey. He takes Silas, he takes Barnabas, he takes John, Mark, he takes others. And who are the people that God is going to use to bring salvation to the ends of the earth? And as we look through Acts, we see some of the characters that God has used. And I want us to do our own inquiry today to the people that God uses to bring salvation to the ends of the earth 2,000 years ago. And then for us to consider, well, who is he going to use today to bring this great message of hope, the gospel, to the ends of the earth? Well, it's a good question to ask. Who does God use to bring salvation to the ends of the earth? Firstly, I want us to see that God uses sinners saved by grace. And there was Paul, is the character that Acts follows through. And we see his actions and we see where he goes and what he says and how he gets on. And says in verse 18 that Paul stayed for some time in Corinth. He then left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Chancery because of a vow that he had taken. Then he arrived in Ephesus, and then later on it tells us that he goes back down to Jerusalem, and then he goes to Antioch, and then he sets off again. And we've seen in this series that as we look at people like Paul, sometimes we can think, well, they were superhuman. But the reality is that Paul was simply a sinner saved by grace. Even Paul in his own words said, I'm the chief of sinners, I'm the worst of sinners. And as we've been reminded recently, that's how we should all view ourselves. Why? Because we know each and every one of the sins that we have thought, said, and done in our lives. And they far outweigh the sins that we hear of others. So Paul was a self-confessed chief of sinners. He was somebody who used to hate Christians. If he came to a gathering like this, he would have sought to kill us and to have others come in, ransack our building, take the leaders and congregation out and behead them. Paul hated Christians. He hated Christ And yet he had this miraculous conversion on the Damascus Road where he's seen the beauty of Christ. He's seen that Christ wasn't in opposition to God, but he was God's son who came to give his life for him. He loved him with an everlasting love. He gave him a sense of purpose, hope, and the future. And as he gave his life to the Lord on that Damascus Road, his life was dramatically changed. And he wasn't just a sinner then. He was a sinner saved by grace. He was somebody that God was going to go on and use to have a massive impact for the spread of the gospel. The greatest impact any man or woman has had on the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. And his life was one of constantly on the move. He'd been kicked out of loads of the towns and cities that he had gone to. But yet, as he arrives in Corinth today, he's not kicked out of Corinth. So he takes about a year and a half there in Corinth. And then he goes to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he then goes to this synagogue again. He goes to where the people are at. And he begins to talk to them, teach them God's word, and teach them that Christ is indeed the Savior of the world. And we then see that the church in Ephesus want them to remain there. And he says, no, I've got to go on. I've got to keep going. I have to go back to Jerusalem to tell them how things are going down there. And then I have to go back to the church at Antioch and tell them how it's going there. And then I've got other towns and cities that I want to go to as well. As we think about who God is going to use, as we consider Paul, he's somebody who didn't remain in one location for too long. And that's sometimes the people that God uses even today, who go from location to location, planting churches and telling the unreached peoples about Christ. God uses people who once hated Christians, who wanted nothing to do with church. And possibly you're a teenager here today or a young person, you're going, I have to sit through another sermon. I want you to know, young person today, that God could use you mightily in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth and having an impact on our town, on our country, and our world. Consider, young person, your lives today. As you look ahead, God could use you. We see in verse 18 that Paul takes a vow, and you're possibly asking, well, what on earth is that vow that he has taken, that he has shaven off his head? Well, the good news is that I and the commentators don't know, and we don't need to either. It was probably a Nazarite vow of full devotion to the cause of God, to say, I am fully bought in here to what God is doing. I'm thanking God for the past, and I'm devoting my life to him in the future. Now, we're not going to ask Chris to take such a vow as he comes to Hamelin Road. But if he does, he does. But Paul here is taking the vow, I think, just to say, I am fully bought in. It's not I. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, the hope of glory. So possibly you're here today and you think, well, God can never use me. As you think about taking the gospel to Bangor, to your friends, to your family, to North Down and Ards, you're thinking, well, Keith, if you knew the sin, if you knew some of the things I'd done and thought in this past week, if you knew some of the addictions and problems I have, God could never use me. I want to encourage you today, God can use you. Because he uses people like Paul and uses people like me. And if he uses us, he can use you. Maybe as well, God is calling you today to be a pioneer planter, to be somebody who's always on the move, to be out and about telling people where there is no gospel witness about Christ. God wants to use you and use that passion as well. We need people like this as a church. We have to support people like this. And thankfully, we have partners around the world who are like this that we support. We thank God for people like this. So I want to say to you, if you are here today and if you are a sinner saved by grace, God wants to use you to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Secondly, we're going to see that he also uses men and women. And the focus here is on Priscilla and Aquila, the dynamic duo of Acts and of the New Testament. And they're talked of in Acts 18, verses 1 and 2, that David shared last week, and also in verse 18 and in 26. They arrived in Corinth after they'd been kicked out of Rome, it says, in verses 1 and 2. And they came and they set up their business of tent making in Corinth. It says in verse 18 that Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila again. And then in verse 26, it says that Paul spoke boldly in the synagogue among Priscilla. Or Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So what do we know of this dynamic duo, Priscilla and Aquila? Well, their names always go together whenever they are talked about in the Bible. 7 references to them throughout Scripture in 4 of the New Testament letters and books that we have. They are really significant figures in the life of the early church. In Romans 16, Paul writes, "Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." For this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they are a wonderful example of men and women working together for the good of the church and the cause of the kingdom. One commentator says, suggested by some that without Priscilla and Aquila, the church might not have turned out the way that it did. So what else do we know of them? Well, they were Jewish. They didn't have an easy life because in Acts 18:1 it says they were kicked out of Rome because of persecution against the Jews. And they arrive in Corinth, some suggest as refugees, and they begin their business in the hustle and bustle of Corinth. Priscilla is also called Prisca, which is another name, a fuller name for her. And they probably would have been believers in Rome, and as they came to Corinth, they began to witness there. So the question is, how did Paul come in contact with them? Well, Paul finds them in Corinth. It says in verse 3 that he went to see them. He'd heard about them. He'd heard probably that there were Christian tent makers in Corinth, and this was a deliberate act. He wanted to go and see them. They had a similar trade, and they ended up working together, and they grew together, and they actually ended up living together. Paul lived with Priscilla and Aquila while in Corinth, and then they served the church together as well. Some of you are possibly asking, well, did they have children? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us if Priscilla and Aquila had children. You ask yourself, well, why is this important? Well, if they did have children, they didn't let their children hamper their service to the Lord. They brought their children, and they didn't idolize their children to the point where they wouldn't get involved in the life of the local church. They brought their kids with them. Possibly they didn't have children, and as hard as this would have been for them, as hard as it is for couples today, it didn't prevent Priscilla and Aquila serving the Lord in the church and investing their lives in others and having many spiritual children from the church, people like Apollos. You're also asking, well, Keith, what is a role in the church? Well, it's also a big question. It's hotly debated as well. And the Bible doesn't say with certainty what their role was or wasn't. But here's what we do know is that they opened their home for church gatherings. It also tells us that they taught and they helped younger believers to see more clearly the way of the Lord, people like Apollos that we'll see later. It also says that they were Paul's co-workers that he had great delight in as well. So they were fully involved in the life of the church. You're also asking after David's dodge last Sunday, well, what is the significance of the order of their names? 7 references. In 5 of those references, Priscilla is named first. And this goes against all of the naming conventions of the time. It's always the male first and the female followed, if even she followed. But this suggests that Priscilla played a more prominent role in the life of the church. Name of the female first is not seen really anywhere else in literature of the time. And indeed, it shows the value, dignity, and worth that Christianity recognizes that women have, created in the image of God, equally valuable in their contributions to life and the church life in a complementary role to men. And the rights of women today is very much a Christian influence on our Western world. I'm very interested to hear more. Can you grab a copy of Glenn Scrivener's latest book, The Air We Breathe? It's excellent to show just the influence of Christianity on the world that we live in today. So why are the church so grateful for this dynamic duo of Priscilla and Aquila? Well, I've got five reasons. Firstly, they were tent makers. Paul probably worked together on jobs, and then they give the rest of their time, treasure, and talent to the church. They wanted to work, yes, but they wanted to give themselves to the church. Second, they also provided hospitality. Their home seems to have been an open door policy. Paul lived with them. Can you imagine the late night conversations there? Paul, tell us what you're thinking. Tell us about your letters. Tell us what God is doing. Can you imagine the conversations around the dinner table as well? Probably in their hospitality, Priscilla and Aquila receive more than they give. Thirdly, they were also willing to travel as well from Rome to Corinth, then they go down to Ephesus, and then ultimately they end up back in Rome. Shows that they are willing to go with Paul, and they're willing to go and to share the gospel wherever they feel the need is the greatest. They are willing to travel. Fourthly, they also mentored young believers as well. They taught Apollos in their home, and they've seen the potential in this young guy who arrives in from Alexandria, and he's good. He's really good, but he's not the finished article, and they take him in to encourage. And what I love about Priscilla and Aquila here is that they don't go onto Twitter and critique him. They don't even go onto the phone to tell their friends, oh, well, this young guy, he's, you know, he's maybe not all that. And you know, they go quietly and say, come on round, the kettle's on, let's look at the scriptures together. And fifthly, they risk their lives for Paul. Paul says in Romans 16 that he thanks God for him because they risked their lives for him. We aren't sure what this was, but it could have been their livelihood, it could have been public debate, it could have been protection from people who wanted to get at Paul, but they were willing to put their lives on the line for the sake of the gospel. So as we think about our lives here today, what's the application for us? Well, as you look at those five ways that men and women like Priscilla and Aquila serve the Lord, I wonder, could you be one of these five or more than one? Could you be a tent maker who works, and yet whenever you're not working, you give your life to the Lord, to his church, to the extension and to bring salvation to the ends of the earth? Could you pause where you are on the career ladder, and rather than all the extra pressure that goes with the bit of extra cash, could you then give yourself the gospel work outside of that? Could you take early retirement and give yourself to bringing salvation to the ends of the earth? Hospitality. Could you share with God's people who are in need, as Paul asks in Romans 12:13, for evangelistic opportunities, for gospel workers, for informal fellowship and church gatherings, for those who are in spiritual need? Has your house got an open door policy for others to come in and to be blessed by your time and your hospitality? Your front room could be the launching pad for people to go on in the service of the Lord. I'm so thankful for people who open up their front rooms to me as a teenager and in my 20s and 30s. People in this church and beyond this church who invested in me? Are we willing to people who open our doors to others? Are you willing to move locations for the sake of the gospel around Bangor, Ireland, overseas, realizing that our citizen is not here on earth, but it is in heaven? Are you willing to see the potential in other younger people and to gently and tenderly point them to Christ? That could be bringing them into your home, but it could also be serving in their youth work, in Lighthouse, Lighthouse Youth, formally, informally. Will we refrain from public critique of others and rather go for the private encouragement? And then are we willing to be sacrificial and to risk our lives for the gospel, our reputation, our pensions, our comfort? God uses men and women to bring salvation to the end of the earth. Singles, married couples, God uses men and women. Are you a man or a woman? God wants to use you. Thirdly and finally, who does God use to bring salvation to the ends of the earth? People who don't know it all. Are you somebody who doesn't know it all? Like Apollos was in verse 24, he comes onto this scene and says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He's a learned man with a thorough knowledge of scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, taught by Jesus accurately, but he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and explained the way of God more adequately." Here we see somebody who doesn't know it all, who God then uses to take salvation to the ends of the earth. What do we know about Apollos? Well, he comes from Alexandria, which is really like the Cambridge of Oxford, or Oxford of those days. It's where the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek, and there was really an educational center in the day. So three ways in which he is described. He was learned with a thorough knowledge of Scripture. This would have been, of course, all of the Old Testament Scriptures, but he had spent time learning it, probably from childhood, and he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, so he had spent time grappling with God's word. He also spoke with great fervor. He was passionate about what he was saying. He knew what he was saying really mattered more than anything else in the world. And this may have been really exuberant and his arms flying everywhere and really loud, or it could have been just a quiet, intensive, "I really believe this." Whatever his personality was, there was a fervor that burned within him and overflowed, bubbled over into others. And then he also taught accurately about Jesus. What he knew, he taught accurately. He didn't just whip up the crowd. He wasn't just passionate, but he was also accurate in what he was teaching. And yet he didn't know everything about Jesus. He only knew the baptism of John. One commentator said he was probably like an Old Testament believer. His knowledge was incomplete, but it was not inaccurate. He taught about what he did know rather than what he didn't know. And he'd done it in the synagogue in public. Fourthly, we also see why God used him is because he was willing to be taught by others. He not only didn't know it all, but he also knew that he didn't know it all, and he was willing to be welcomed in. Here comes Apollos, well-educated from the center of the education at the time, and then Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers, practical people, trades people. Come on round. And Apollos is willing to do so. This is why I believe God used him, because he was willing to continue to be taught and to be used. And then we see he also has a complementary role to Paul as well. It says in 1 Corinthians 3 that Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. As we think about all the people that God uses to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, we also realize, of course, it's God's work. God does the calling, God does the saving. God does it all. But the amazing thing, he uses people like Paul and Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla, you and me. And we see just the impact of Priscilla and Aquila's life and teaching in Apollos. He was a great help. He goes on to go to Achaia. He was passionate about sharing his newfound knowledge with others in verses 27 and 28. He vigorously argued and refuted Jewish opponents in the public, and he kept on proving Jesus was the Messiah from Scriptures. He had greater clarity than he had before. So I wonder, as you think about who's God going to use to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, are you somebody who doesn't know it all? God wants to use you. Compared to the rest of the population in Bangor and in the world, we know more than they do. We need to tell them what we do know rather than worrying about what we don't know. And as we do it, are we doing it with great fervor and intensity and passion as we teach the children and youth and adults in their own churches? There's too many churches or too many Christians who preach with great fervor and no accuracy. There's also too many who preach with great accuracy and no fervor. But what about working hard to do both things together? Whether it's up here or down in the classroom or in your home or out in the public debate. Are we willing to go, like Apollos, to these public places, to Protestants, to Catholics, to the working class, middle class, upper class, online, in our schools or workplaces and our families, and declare Jesus as Lord from Scripture? Are we willing to learn from others in their church who possibly can help us on in our journey? Do we make the most of the opportunities that we are across the original church and there's people who can and would love to help us and to teach us? Are you willing to do so? But there's also a wee danger here as well in having a team. Paul writes in Corinthians that some say, I follow Paul, some say, I follow Apollos. No, we all follow Christ. And Hamilton knows it's not I follow Keith, I follow Johnny, or I follow Chris, or I follow the elders, or whoever it is that you want to follow. No, we all follow Christ. So in conclusion, we have seen today in the whistle-stop tour of the people that God used 2,000 years ago to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. People who are sinners saved by grace. Men and women, and those who don't know at all. It was said of Boris Johnson, he was a wrong man at the wrong time. Well, God's word tells us that you're here for a reason and that you are the right people at the right time in our generation. The question is this: will we rise to the challenge to take Christ across our fences, across our neighborhoods, across our towns, across Ireland, across the UK, to the ends of the earth? That you are who God wants to use. Will you let him use you?